Psalm 22. This psalm, beyond all others, is indeed called the Psalm of the Cross. Some people have thought, some of the writers that write about these psalms, have thought that the words of this psalm were actually repeated by the Lord Jesus Christ in its entirety, Psalm 22, when he was crucified on Calvary's cross. I can't attest to that, but that's what many of the writers say, that this psalm is so filled with the things he said from the cross that they feel like that the entire psalm was quoted by our Lord on Calvary. Now, the first words of this psalm and the last words are very important, and I call your attention to them. The first words of Psalm 22:1, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring?" Now that's the first thing he said on the cross. And then after he died on the cross, these words were spoken. He says in verse 31, this psalm ends with this statement here, "They shall come and shall declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born, that he hath done this." It's finished. "They shall come, witnesses from everywhere, apostles and preachers and teachers. They shall come and declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born." Not born yet, but they will be. And they'll declare this message: "The Lord's done this. The Lord has done this, and it's a finished work." And before us in this psalm, I'm not going to try to preach on the whole psalm. I'm going tonight deal with about 9 or 10 verses, and later on talk about the other verses. But here before us in these verses is the darkness of the cross, the agony and suffering of the cross of Calvary. And yet here before us is the victory of our Redeemer, the victory of his death. And here before us are the awful sufferings, agony of the cross of Calvary. And then before us here will be the glory which will follow. And then here before us is the substitute provided by God, the substitute sacrificed. And here before us is the satisfaction that he accomplished. And our Lord summed it up in these words. Listen, Romans 3. "Whom God set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins of the past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that God may be just and justifier of him who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ." All right, look at verse 1. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Martin Luther was reading this psalm over 500 years ago. According to the person who wrote his biography. And he was sitting at his desk reading this psalm. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And the writer said Luther rose and struck the desk with his fist. And he said, "God forsaking God? No man can understand this." And that's right. No man can. understand this. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? A TV listener years ago wrote to me when I preached a message from this scripture. And the person wrote this: your doctrine of the Trinity, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is only a tradition. It cannot be true. And I replied, I wrote this little note: there are greater mysteries in the Word of God than the Trinity. If you're going to question all the mysteries in the Word of God, you've got greater mysteries than there being a Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. One would be the mystery of creation. Everything brought out of nothing. Another would be God Himself incarnate in human flesh. Another would be God dying on a cross. Another would be the Messiah, crucified, dead, buried. Another would be sinners justified, born again, and made whole. Another would be eternal life and eternal death. There are many mysteries. To deny the Trinity is just foolishly to deny so many, many, many things in the Word of God. It's a book of miracles. Well, let's look at this statement. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? What is the great cause of the Son of God being forsaken? What would you say is the great cause? Why was he forsaken? Well, turn to Isaiah chapter 59. We'll read it in two verses of Scripture. The great cause why Christ was forsaken of the Father. In Isaiah 59, verse 1 and 2, listen. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy, that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you between you and your God. Why hast thou forsaken me? Your iniquities. Whose iniquities? Our iniquities that laid on him. Your iniquities have separated you from your God. And your sins have hid his face from you, and he will not hear. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Because of your sins. Our sins laid on him. God will not hear. All right, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Well, what is the answer to the question, why? He's forsaken him. Now, what's the answer? Well, turn to Isaiah 53. Isaiah chapter 53. And Isaiah the prophet said in verse 4, Isaiah 53, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. And we esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Here's the answer. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. With his stripes were healed. That's the answer. Why was he separated from God? He bore our sin. What's the answer to this? He was wounded for our transgressions and our iniquities. Well, what's the great reason for this grief and agony? If you'll notice in Psalm 22, about three times, the Lord used these words, why are you so far from helping me? Verse 1, why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? Verse 11, be not far from me, for trouble is near and there's no one to help. Verse 19, be not thou far, O Lord, be not far from me, O Lord, O my strength, haste thee to help me. Here is the answer, Psalm 53. Turn over there again. Another passage in Psalm 53. Psalm 53, this time verse 10 and 11. Psalm 53. Verse 10, it pleased the Lord. It pleased the Lord. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Your sins have separated you from your God. But what's the answer? He bore our sins in his body on the tree, and by his stripes we're healed. Well, who arranged all this? Verse 10, Isaiah 53. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. The Lord hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Oh, he shall see the travail of his soul shall be satisfied. And by his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. He shall bear their iniquities. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Your sins have separated you from your God. What's to be accomplished by this? He was bruised for our iniquities and wounded for our transgressions. Who designed it? Pleased the Lord to bruise him, put him to shame. It pleased God. Right, verse 2. Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but you don't hear me. And in the night season, I'm not silent. Our Lord cried from the cross. He prayed. I believe the daytime is when the sun was shining, and then in the nighttime when the darkness over all the land. Our Lord cried in the daytime and he cried at night. He cried unto the Father. Someone asked the question one time, well, if all things are ordained of God, and they are, then why pray? If the die is cast and the whole lot is in the lap of the Lord, why pray? If the Son must be lifted up and the Son must suffer and die, then why pray? Well, our Lord prayed. That's why. Our Lord prayed. In fact, before he went to the cross, he said, Father, if it be thy will, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but thy will be done. There's the answer. The Lord prayed. He prayed all night before he went to the cross. He prayed at all times. He prayed about all things. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. Prayer is not just asking and receiving. Prayer is rejoicing. Prayer is giving thanks. Prayer is worshiping. Prayer is making supplication. Prayer is communion with God. I must pray. I must talk to my Father. I must pray about all things, even though the die is cast and the whole lot is in the hands of God. And the Son must be lifted up, but the Son must pray. And I must pray. And I tell you this, and the answer will come too. The answer will come in his good time and due season, just like the answer came to Paul when God gave him the thorn in the flesh. And he spent a lot of time praying about it, a lot of time. He cried unto the Lord, he said, three times. And the Lord answered, my grace is sufficient. My grace is sufficient. All right, verse 3. But thou art holy. Listen to this verse here. Let me go back to verse. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me? But I cry unto thee in the daytime and in the night. But thou art holy. But thou art holy. And here's what he's saying. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the secret place. That's where our Lord dwells, in the secret place of the Most High. Thou art holy, thou that inhabitest the secret place. of the Most High, where the praises of true Israel are offered. He's holy. What God does, He does because He's holy. What God does, He does on purpose, according to His will, for His glory and for the good of His people. But what God does, He does because He's holy. That's what Christ is saying here. But thou art holy. Thou who inhabitest the secret place of the Most High. Thou who inhabits the high place where true Israel's sacrifices are offered. Our Lord here is reasoning from God's character. But you're holy. You have forsaken me. You won't help me, but you're holy. And what you do is because you're holy. Why is He forsaken? Because God's holy. Why is He deserted? Because God's holy. Why would God not hear him and help him? Because God's holy. Why would God spare not His own Son? Because God's holy. But thou art holy. Christ, as the surety and sin offering for His people, had all their sins laid on Him. And because God is holy, it was perfectly agreeable to the holiness of God and the justice of God to treat Him that way. To put upon Him the suffering and agony of our sins. To send Him into the wilderness as the scapegoat of old. I turn back to Isaiah. Listen, I'll just read it to you. He was oppressed. And he was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth because God's holy. He's brought as a lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep before a shearer is dumb. He opened not his mouth because God's holy. He was taken from prison and from judgment. Who shall declare his pedigree? He cut off out of the land of the living. Is that right? It's right. It's agreeable with God's holiness. For the transgression of our people was he stricken. Why? Because God's holy. He made his grave with the wicked. He died between two thieves. Because God's holy. And with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence and no deceit was in his mouth, it pleased God because he's holy to lay on him all that was required to satisfy God's holiness. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the secret place of the Most High. Verse 4. Our fathers trusted in thee. Our fathers, who's he talking about? Who's the Lord talking about here? He's talking about his people. He's talking about the Abrahams and the Isaacs and the Jacobs. And he's talking about those whom he has redeemed. The Father, see, the Father and the Son have a kinship with his people. He said, my people, my Jew. The Father and the Son are identified with his elect, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, our fathers. All that my Father giveth me shall come to me. Him that cometh to me out of no wise cast out. I came down from heaven not to do my will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the will of him that sent me, that all which he hath given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up at the last day. This is the will of him that sent me, that he that seeth the Son, believeth on him, shall be just like him, and I'll raise him up at the last day. Our fathers, that's you, me, all of God's people, in God's generation. What did he say about our fathers? Listen, our fathers, that's what does he say about them? He said three times they trusted God. Let's read it, verse 4. Our fathers trusted in thee. They trusted. And thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee, and they were delivered. They trusted, and they were not ashamed. They trusted, They trusted. They never quit trusting. They never left off trusting. This was their life, to trust him. They died trusting him. Our fathers, they trusted in thee. They trusted in thee, and thou didst deliver them, and he'll deliver us. They cried unto thee, and they were delivered. We cried, we'll be delivered. They trusted in thee, and they were not put to shame. They kept on trusting. He was forsaken because of our sin, but we'll never be forsaken. He was forsaken, but we'll never be forsaken. We'll never be put to shame. Now here is a verse that I'm like Martin Luther on this one. No man can understand this. Not fully. You can comprehend it. You can believe it. Lay hold of it. Rest in it. But understand it. This is a miracle of miracles. This is a miracle of language. This is an awesome contrast. Listen. Verse 6. I am. Who's talking here? The Lord Jesus Christ. I am that I am. I am that I am. But here's the contrast. I am a worm. I am a worm and no man. I am who thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. I am a worm, no man. I am. Let all the angels of God worship him. Bow down before his throne, higher than the heavens. But I am made lower than the angels and lower than men. I'm a worm. This is the Son of God. I am a worm, and no man of reproach of men despised. I am a worm. I'm no man. I'm trodden under feet, the feet of men, like a worm. I'm spit upon. I'm mocked. I'm held in contempt. I'm rejected of all men and despised. The privileges of other men I don't have. I'm even deserted by God himself. I'm alone. And they all hid, as it were, their faces from me, because I'm a worm. O thou worm Jacob, I am no man. I'm a sinner, unclean. Even God turned his back. I'm a reproach. I'm despised. I'm rejected. I'm a worm. And you read in verse 7 here about how they treated him. In verse 7, read the account here of the ridicule heaped upon our Lord. Utter, complete ridicule. And all that see me laughed me to scorn. You know something? I don't suppose there's any grief more difficult to bear than contempt. When people hold you in utter contempt and ridicule, and taunting. And that's where all that see me shoot out their lips, shake their heads. And they say he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him now that he delighteth in him. Turn to Matthew 27. Matthew 27. Let's read some of these taunts and some of these things that they said about him as he was hanging on that cross, a worm trodden under the feet of all kinds of people, stripped naked before the gaze of that wicked bunch, hated him. It says here in Matthew 27:39, and they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, "Thou that destroyest the temple, buildest it in 3 days, save yourself. If you're the Son of God, come down from the cross." Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him, the scribes and elders. He saved others, himself he can't save. "If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we'll believe him. He trusted in God. Let God deliver him, if he'll have him. He said, 'I'm the Son of God.'" And the thieves, also crucified with him, cast the same thing in his teeth. All that see me laugh me to scorn. I'm a worm, and no man. The reproach of men, despised of the people. A worm. I read something interesting in Spurgeon's Psalms of David, the books that we have about Charles Spurgeon on all of the Psalms. An illustration that one of those old-timers gave about this worm. You see, a fisherman, when he cast his lure into the river, when he cast his enticement into the river, he doesn't throw in the bare hook. He doesn't throw in the naked, uncovered hook. The fish should never bite that. Therefore, he hides the hook. The hook is there. It's his hook. It's a shiny, hard, powerful hook. But he hides that hook in a worm, in a lowly worm. And the fish, in their effort to take the worm, to steal the worm, to enjoy it in themselves, if the worm, they're snagged with a hook. And the Lord Jesus Christ, speaking of himself, "I'm a worm and no man." And he coming, sent by God, to perform the great work of redemption, did cover himself and hide his sovereignty, hide his divine power and purpose within that worm in human nature. God was in Christ. When he put Christ out there, the worm, no man, God was in Christ. Just like the fisherman threw that lure, God was in that worm. And Satan and demons and rulers and religionists fell in the worm with a vengeance. And they cried, "Ye that destroyed the temple, build it in 3 days. If you're the Son of God, come down from the cross. He saved others, himself he can't save. If you're king, come down, we'll believe you. He trusted in God, let's see God and had him." They fell on him with a vengeance, determined to destroy the worm, determined to put away the worm. But in their determination, they were hooked with God's divine sovereignty, with the hook of his divine purpose, tore into their jaws. And those who thought to destroy the worm were destroyed by him. And those who determined to reign in a kingdom of darkness was destroyed with their kingdom of darkness and lost themselves forever. But listen, the same worm, the same lure, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And then we read over here in Isaiah 53, listen. Who hath believed our report? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? He'd grow up as a tender plant, a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form, no comeliness. When we're seeing no beauty, we should desire him. He's despised, rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Everybody hid, as it were, their faces from him. We're through with him. No, you're not through with him. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, a worm, made under the law, to redeem some folks that were under the law. And but God, while Satan and the kingdom of darkness and all these evil people set themselves with a vengeance to destroy the worm, they were destroyed by him. But that same worm, revealed to our hearts by God, brought salvation to our soul. Listen to our God. But God, who's rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sin, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. And he hath raised us up together with him, and made us sit together with him in heavenly places, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. By grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, and not of works, lest any man should boast. Let me show you the last thing here about this, about the story of the worm in Psalm 22. Let's look back here. Psalm 22. Psalm 22. But thou art he took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was on my mother's breast. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. This is the purpose and will of our God from all eternity. Turn to Psalm 71 a minute. Let me read that again for you here. In Psalm 71, for thou art my hope, verse 5 of Psalm 71, O Lord God, thou art my trust from my youth. By thee I have been holding up from the womb. Thou art he that took me out of my mother's bowels. My praise shall continually be of thee. I'm a wonder. I'm a wonder unto many. But thou art my strong refuge. There was a fellow named Saul of Tarsus that had the same opinion of Christ that those Pharisees and Sadducees, chief priests and elders had. And he sought to do all manner of evil against the one who said to him, I'm a worm. He went down to Damascus to cast his people in prison. And on the way, a great light from heaven, brighter than the sun, broke him. And a voice came from heaven, Saul, why are you persecuting me? I know why he hated me. I know why the Lord sent Christ to redeem us by his death. Who art thou, Lord? Who art thou? I'm Jesus of Nazareth. The Word? What would you have me do? That's the difference. That's the difference. Let me show you a verse over here in Luke chapter 20. In Luke chapter 20, everybody doesn't interpret this verse like I do, but this is what I see. Luke chapter 20. Luke 20, verse 17. And he beheld them, our Lord beheld them, Luke 20, verse 17. He beheld them, and he said, what is this then that is written? The stone which the builders rejected, totally rejected, the worm. The same is become the head of the corner. And whosoever shall fall upon that stone shall be broken. That's the way Saul of Tarsus fell upon it, was broken. I was broken. You were broken. We were smitten. We were brought down. We were humble. We came, Lord, what would you have me do? Those that fall upon him, rest in him, believe on him, they'll be broken. But on whosoever it shall fall, by God's divine purpose, it'll grind into powder. That's the difference. Fall upon him, they'll be fallen upon. Fall upon him in confession, in faith, in belief, in trust. They trusted. Commitment. You'll be broken at the wheel. Smitten, humble. But if he falls on you, he'll grind you to powder. All right, I hope that's a blessing to you. We'll go into this 22nd chapter at another time.